Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Thank you for coming out this morning. If I could please remind you to turn off your phones. And also, if I could thank our sponsors. The Shirim for 2024 have been sponsored Le'ilu Nishmois Branabas Branded and Zedek Ben Kalman Zichronem Livrocha. I'm very grateful for that anonymous sponsorship. So we are actually going to have, I think, quite a lot of fun today. Minhagim are always fun. But let me tell you, in terms of preparing the shirim, shirim about minhagim are difficult to prepare. Because when it comes to clear-cut halachic issues, even if there's a debate, they're not always clear-cut as one expects or one maybe hopes. At least there's a clear structure. You start with this and you move on to this and this opinion and that opinion. When it comes to minhagim, there's a lot of unclarity as to where these things come from. Because minhagim, by definition, start from the bottom up. The people start doing stuff, and then we have to kind of start scratching around, working out why do they do it that way and they don't do it that way. So there's a lot of detective work that needs to be done. Actually, this shiur today took me about twice as long as a normal shiur to prepare. And even having said that, a lot of the detective work was done before me. There's a fantastic article that I strongly recommend that I used and I referenced on the sheet by someone I don't know personally, Rabbi Dr. Tzvi Ron. Who lives in Neve Daniel. I don't know, some of you may know him. I haven't had the opportunity to meet him, but I saw him just now. He wrote some interesting books as well. He wrote an article on Hagba, which served as a kind of template, which I then, you know, used in order to expand and bring in different sources. So he did some of the sleuth work, but we are also going to do some as well. So let's talk about Hagba. I've never given a shiur on Hagba before, but everyone in this room, I hope, has experienced Hagba. The first difficult thing I had to work out is how to spell Hagba in English. So I settled on Hagbaha, but there's too many H's, too many A's to make it look quite right. But it's one of the most visible minhagim when you go to shul and they lift up the Sefer Torah and everybody looks at it. And as you know, certainly in Ashkenazi shuls, and we are going to talk a lot about Sephardi minhagim as well, in Ashkenazi shuls we do one of the strangest things. Which if any non-Jews were there, they'd be saying, like, what on earth are you doing that for? And nobody would be able to tell them the answer. Which is, we stick our little finger up in the air, which I must say, I don't do that. But okay, but lots of people stick their little finger up in the air, and they say an interesting statement. They say, V'zot ha'Torah, asher sam Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael, al pi Hashem b'yad Moshe. Fine. And then they move on. There are a number of problematic... Oh, some people kiss their little fingers. Okay, mate, great. So that's another idea. They kiss their little fingers. Well, see, the kissing angle is actually quite important. There are at least three unusual things going on with this minhag. Halachically unusual things, or just unusual things. The first one is, why on earth have the Ashkenazim decided to do Hagba at the end of the laning? When it's quite clear, we'll see right now, that the sources require it to be done at the beginning. That's not the kind of change you can just make overnight. How did that happen and why did that happen? Number one. Number two, we do something when we say that phrase. We do something that we really shouldn't be doing, which is we quote one pasuk, V'zot ha'Torah she'asa Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael, okay? And then we take a half a pasuk from somewhere else, and we'll have to work out where else it's from, al pi Hashem li'biyad Moshe. We're not meant to be quoting half pasuk. I mean, you don't say that either, so we'll see. So we do that, and then we point with our little finger, which is very peculiar as well. So let's have a look at some of these sources. We'll see that there are some beautiful sources in Tanakh, and there's an important Talmudic source. But let's start with Nehemiah. Nehemiah Perek Chet is the major rededication on Rosh Hashanah and then Sukkot that the people experience when they come back at Shivat Zion. Ezra and Nehemiah have brought them back. The people are feeling very despondent. They don't really know what to do. They've lost touch. They've lost connection with the Torah. And let's pick it up in number one. There's a lot of good Rosh Hashanah in Yanim here, but we're not focusing on those today. We're focusing on something I don't normally pull out from this. Number one. V'yasfu kol ha'am ki'ish echad. All the people gather together. Ki'ish echad. You see already there strains of Har Sinai coming out. Ki'ish echad. Okay. El ha'rechov. Asher lifnei shar ha'mayim. They came to Yerushalayim shar ha'mayim. V'yomru le'ezra sofer la'avi et sefer ha'torah Moshe. They said, they asked Ezra to bring out the sefer Torah of Moshe asher tziva Hashem et Yisrael, which God has commanded to the Jewish people. We'll see that phrase coming up a few times, or similar phrases. So Ezra brought the Torah. And it stresses that the men and the women were there.
makes a very big stress on that. V'kol meivin lishmo, anyone who could understand what was going on, b'yom echad l'chodesh shvi'i, on the first of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. V'yikuro v'lifnei ha'chov, and he read there on the street, asher lifnei ha'shar ha'mayim, min ha'or ad mechitzat hayom, a very long laning. From first light all the way through to midday, and the people were like enraptured listening to the Torah. Neged ha'anashim v'hanashim. By the way, there are those that want to claim that this is like a proof that women have to be there for the laning. Yeah, because the women were there for the laning. The men and the women all together, maybe Nim and all the people understood. Everybody's linked to the Sefer Torah. And here you see some quite familiar practices. The Yamod Ezra HaSofer al Migdal Eitz. He stood on a Migdal Eitz. So I brought you inside the Ibn Ezra. He says, Kudmut Migdal, like a tower. Kasha anachno simpo bebate knesiot. A bima. They built a bima. Asher asu ledavar, they built it specially for that. V'yomed etzlo, and he had all these people standing around him. Matitya, v'shema, v'atnaya, v'uriya, v'chilkiya, u'maseya, al-yumino. He had a group of people on his right. U'mismolo, on his left, they had another group, padaya, u'mishael, u'malchaya, v'chushom, v'chashum, v'chashbadna, v'sachariya, mishulam. Okay, they were all gathered around him, so you don't just lane on your own, you have people standing on the bima with you. Interesting. But the most interesting point is what I put in source 2, which is where it pulls out what he does at the end. So what does this mean? V'yiftach Ezra ha-sefer. Ezra opens up the Sefer Torah, le'enei kol ha'am, in front of everybody's eyes, ki me'al kol ha'am haya, because he was standing above everybody, u'kefitcho, and when he opened it up, Amdu kol ha'am. They all stood up. Now, what is going on there? Actually, let's read the next pasuk as well. Vayivarech Ezra et Hashem Elokim. The Ezra then makes a bracha. Kilam agadol. Vayanu kol ha'am. Amen, amen. Everybody answered amen, amen. Mima'ol yadayim, and they lifted their hands in the air. It was a real kind of hallelujah moment. Vayikdu, and they bowed down. Yishtachvu l'Hashem apayim aratzam. They all bowed down. Very exciting. So these last two psukim, where he opens the Sefer Torah, everybody stands up, and then, you know, he gives them a bracha. What is that? So Rashi, the Matsudas David, the Malbim, they bring the pshat that the people were all talking, because you've got all these Jewish people all standing there talking, and when they saw that he opened the Sefer to read, so they stopped talking, and they stood up, and they got ready to listen. That's the pshat that they gave. However, it does sound very like, and the Dat Mikra actually gives this suggestion, that he opens up the Sefer in the eyes of all the people, and they stood up, and they bowed down, etc., etc. It sounds like he's doing Hagbah. Okay, it may be. So that pshat is a very possible pshat. And in fact, Masechet Sofrim, which we'll keep coming back to again and again today, is the location in the Talmud that deals with this mitzvah. I don't know if it's a mitzvah, but definitely this minhag. What is Masechet Sofrim? So Masechet Sofrim is one of what they call the minor tractates. They're not, there's nothing really minor about them, it's just they're quite small. They appear in a standard Vilna Shas at the end of Nezikin. They usually appear in the same volume as Avodah Zarah at the back. And there's Masechet Kala, Masechet Derech Eretz, Masechet Sofrim, Masechet Smachot, a number of Masechtot. The general scholarly opinion, this also appears in the Rosh, is that they were redacted a touch later than the rest of the Talmud. Let's say the Talmud's redacted around the 6th century, give or take, maybe a little later. So this we're talking more like the 8th century, 750, something like that. The Rosh brings that down. And Masechet Sofrim says as follows. Now look in number 3. This is going to be our halachic source, but we'll see Nehemiah is going to be our tanachic source. Number 3. Miyad, and the context here is, and I brought you a link in the footnotes for Safaria, which has a good English, I don't know if it's good, but it has an English translation of Masechet Sofrim, in case you're interested. And Masechet Sofrim here, the background to this, is it talks about taking the Sefer out from the Ark, and it talks about a lot of the things we do, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and the Chazan, Gadlu, and it comes to this. Number 3. Miyad Golel Sefer Torah ad Shlosha Dapin. So then they roll the Sefer Torah out to 3 dapim. Now the first thing we have to understand here is what we, certainly the Ashkenazim, call glila. They didn't call glila. Golel is the word they used for Hagbah. Because glila really is sgira, is shutting up the Torah, as opposed to galila, which is rolling out the Sefer Torah. So the word golel, also I didn't bring it on the sheet, but the Gemara says that the golel is the biggest mitzvah. If you want to give a cover to someone, you give it to the golel. So by the Golel, Chazal mean the person who lifts the Sefer Torah in the air, because he rolls it out. Not to, nowadays they usually give to a kid to do Glila, what we call Glila. Glila is just a kind of a logistic thing. Someone's got to just put it away and tie it up, as opposed to Hagba, which they called Galila, as it were. Miyad Golel Sefer Torah ad Shlosha Dapim. And we'll see in a minute. Is that a requirement? Do you have to get to three? There seem to be three kinds of Hagbas that I've seen. Either people do it like three dapim normally, or people just sort of half open it and then collapse onto a chair. And then there's always the macho guy that rolls to six like dapim and does that. We'll see, and we'll get to that in a minute as well. What's going on? So he does three dapim. We'll see if this is a maximum, a minimum, or just a recommended amount. Umagbim, and he lifts it up. Umarepneik sivato, and he shows the writing. We'll see that's very important. La'am, to all the people. Ha'ondim limino ulismono, to the people on the right, on the left. Umachziro lefanov ula'achra, and he does a 360. So you should do a 360, it says, to the right, to the left, to the forward, to the back. You show the writing to everybody. Shemitzvah lekol ha'nashim v'nashim, and again it stresses, he gets this from Nehemiah, that it's not just for the men. The women have to be able to see Hagba. Lir'ot ha'katuv, they have to be able to see the writing. Lichroa, and they have to be able to bow down. So everybody has to see, and everyone has to bow down. Does anyone bow down for Hagba? Who bows down for Hagba? Anyone? Nobody bows down. Okay, we'll see the bowing soon. V'lama, and you say, v'zot ha'tarah she'esam Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael. And then there's two girsa options. Either it says, and, v'od omer, or it says, or alternatively you say, Torah Hashem temima, meshivet nafesh, edut Hashem ne'mana machtim pesi. Okay, and then some of the girsas go on to the other psukim in Tehillim Yutet there, Pekudi Hashem Yisharim, etc., etc. Does anyone here say Torah Hashem temima? Probably not. I think some of the Sfaradim do. You see, by Simchas Torah. That's Simchas Torah, you say it 150 times as you walk around. Okay, fine. But so you do all those things. So you have lifting, 360, bowing, and these psukim. That is the original Talmudic source. Okay? There's no Al Pi Hashem Liad Moshe mentioned there. And there's a lot of things we don't necessarily do. I actually bow, but we'll see whether we should or shouldn't bow. There is another Agadic source I wanted just to mention to you. There is a pasuk coming up in Dvarim soon, in number 4, where it says, Arur Asher Lo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Hazot. Anyone who doesn't uphold the Torah is cursed. La sota tam, to uphold it, to keep it. The amakola am amen. And we know from the Gemara, from the Mishnah, in fact, this was a brocha and a klala. There were one side did baruch and one side did arur. But there's a curse or a brocha and a brocha. And someone who is either makayim or is lo makayim the Torah. What does that mean? So the Yerushalmi in number 5 says, Ksiv, arur asher lo yakim en divrei haTorah hazot. Ki yesh Torah nofelet. When do you see people having to hold up the Torah? The Torah doesn't fall down. The Torah is kept in a very safe place. Shimon ben Yakim omer zeh ha-chazan. This is the chazan shehu omed, who stands up. This is a reference to the chazan who stands up. So the Ramban on the Torah, and I confess I'd never really noticed this piece of Ramban on the Torah before. If you look in number 6, the Ramban on the Torah says as follows. V'amru al derech agada, I want to give you a midrashic explanation. Ze ha-chazan she'enu mekim sifrei Torah. This is the chazan who doesn't uphold the Torah. La'amidan ketikanan shelo yiplu, who doesn't keep them up so that they're not in a safe place. So the first thing he says is, this is a mitzvah for whoever's looking after the sifrei Torah in the shul to make sure that they're in a good place, that they're stable, that they're locked up, that they're chained up, that the people that you give it to are able to carry it. I've never understood why in some shuls they, you know, ask people to carry the sifrei Torah around and they can hardly carry themselves around. You know, they're limping and, you know, there's a mitzvah on the chazan to make sure the sifrei Torah is in good condition. The li nira. And I think, says the Ramban, ala chazan she'enu mekim sifrei Torah, this curse is for the chazan, whoever is not uplifting the Sefer Torah, ala tzibur, to the congregation, laharot pneik divato lakol, to make sure they can all see the writing. I think this is talking about someone who doesn't do a good hagba. Loi mekim et ha-Torah zeh. But kama kamoshe mafresh b'meseches sofrim, he brings meseches sofrim. Shemabima so umari pnei ksiv asai la'am ha'oimdim limino l'smol of maksir l'fanav la'achrav. That's what we saw in sofrim. Shemitzvah l'kol anashim v'anashim nirot ksav l'ichrov aloyim avizot abracha da 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 da. V'chein no'agin. And he says this is what we do in our shuls. Now, where did the Ramban live? He lived in Barcelona. Okay, he lived in northern Spain. He said, we do this, we show everybody the writing, and we say Vezot HaTorah. He gets it directly from Masechet Sofrim. So now I want to address, this is all background. I want to address the first of our three conundrums. Should you do Hagbah before, or should you do Hagbah afterwards? So what do people do? Ashkenazim usually do it before, although in afterwards rather. Although in Eretz Israel, there are Ashkenazim, specifically Hasidim, who do it before. I remember when I lived in Harnof, the Boston Hasidim used to do Hagbah before. All the Sfaradim do it before. I'm not aware of any Sfaradim that do it after. I even read in the Minhag that some people do it twice, before and after. Okay, maybe they're short of, they need more kibbudim to give to people, etc. But have a look at what the Shulchan Aruch says.
There's no way the Sfaradim can do three.
No, they can't because it's a fixed hinge. So you see what you see. That's actually a very interesting point. What do they do with that three dapim issue? So they can't do that properly. Interesting. Look at number seven. I'm not entirely sure that all Sfaradim have that kind of box Sefer Torah. Do they all have that? Most of them do, but I wonder whether some of them still have the roll one. Let's have a look at number seven. Here's the Shulchan Aruch. Now, was the Shulchan Aruch Sfaradi or Ashkenazi? Sfaradi. Big type. Okay? He was born in Spain. He was lived in Portugal. He lived in Turkey, Eretz Israel. So he says as follows. Mar pnei ksiva sefer Torah la'am ha'omdim limino l'smolo maksiru l'fanov la'achrav. Straight from Masechet Sofrim. You have to show the writing to the people, left, right, front and back. Shemitzvah akol anashim v'nashim. Men and women have to see lirot ha'ksav l'chro. V'loy man yisei v'zot ha'bracha, etc. And Torah Hashem t'nima. Comes in the Ramot immediately and says, V'nahagu la'asod kein acha shekaru b'Torah. We do it afterwards. He doesn't explain why. He doesn't explain when. He says, we do it afterwards. He's living in Krakow in the 1500s. Aval kashimoytsim oysa oimer, hashlich tzibor, but when he takes it out, he says, gadlu, vakalom ramamamu, and he brings all the other psukim that we say when you take it around, etc. But he says we clearly do it afterwards. When did the Ashkenazim switch? Because it's clear that the Ashkenazim switched. The original minhag was before. And if you don't believe me, believe the Aruch HaShulchan. Just look at number 9 for a second. We'll go back to 8. The Aruch HaShulchan says, Aval bizman hashas, at the time of the Talmud, lo haya hagbah achar kriya. They never did hagbah after the laning. Ela kaidem akriya, v'chein minhag sfarad gam hayom. It's very clear that the Sfaradim have the original, authentic minhag. The Ashkenazim actually used to also do it before. I brought you the Kolbo. Look at number 8. Kolbo is actually quite an interesting source. He brings a quite amusing minhag. Because of Masechet Sofrim, who was the Kolbo? The Kolbo is Rav Aram and Yaakov of Narbonne. He was an Ashkenazi. He was from France. He was expelled from France in the early 1300s, in 1306. With all the French Jews, he was expelled. And he went there to live on the island of Mallorca. Nice holiday destination if you're English, but also a place to go if you're expelled from France. So hopefully, if anyone else is expelled from France, God forbid, they'll come here and not go to Mallorca. Have a look at number 8. Kasav Masechet Sofrim. It's written in Masechet Sofrim. Kishiyeh chazan ala migdal, when the chazan's on the bima, poteich ha-sefer umari ha-ksav la'anashim va'anashim. Va'az hayu kulam oimrim, and everyone has to say, v'zot ha-torah she'sam, etc. Mikan minag anashim, and here we get a custom of the women, shedochkot atzman, they all push each other out of the way, lirot ha-sefer, to see the sefer, ve'ein an yoydot alman, and they don't know why they're doing it. We just know the women know that they just push and shove, but they don't know why they're doing it. Okay, this is interesting. I don't know why he thinks they don't know why they're doing it. They're doing it to see the sefer. And by the way, if you go to a Sfaradi shul, when they take the sefer out of the Aron, a lot of the women are very animated, leaning out, reaching out, and kissing their hands and reaching. There are a lot of minhagim that the women get very excited about this. V'im yesham kohen, and if there's a kohen, kohri rishon, you call him up rishon. So you see from here it's before. He goes straight into the aliyahs. So the Ashkenazim, at least where he was from, was still doing it before in the 1300s. There are other sources. There is a Maharik, I believe, or is it a Maharil? I brought it here. The Maharik, brought in the footnote. Also Ashkenazi, French origin. He writes it's coming after. So somehow or other it changed. There's actually a very subtle thing that I saw Rabbi Avi Zivitovsky pointed out,
which is the Shulchan Aruch brings this in number 7 in Orach Chaim 134. Okay, Siman 134. Whereas the Tor that the Shulchan Aruch is based on brings it in Siman 147. I completely missed this until I saw him pointing it out. Why on earth would the Shulchan Aruch change the order from what he saw in the Torah? He always sticks to the Torah. It's based on the Torah. Because the Torah was Ashkenazi, and the Shulchan Aruch was Sephardi. And the Torah puts Hagba at the end of the laning, interestingly, and the Shulchan Aruch switches it to the beginning of the laning. And in fact, if you don't believe me again, have a look on the top of page 3, and look at the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah points this out. He realizes you'll be perplexed. Why on earth has the Shulchan Aruch shifted the order in an unusual way? And he says, "Amachaber." He says, "Rav Yosef Karo Kasav Din Ze Kodem Hilchas Kriyas HaTorah." He puts this in before Kriyas HaTorah. Shekein Minag Asfaradim Lahagbia Kodem HaKriyah, because that's the minag of the Sfaradim. Va'ayin Lekamei, but see immediately after Bahagayim the Ramah Shemin Hagenu Lasod Hagba Acha Kriyah. We do it after. Now that's quite interesting, because if you take that like as an indication, it may be that even by the time of the tour, they were doing Hagba after. If he put it after, and the tour was basically ethnically Ashkenazi. He went to live, he escaped with his father at the end of the 1200s from the Rindfleisch massacres. He escaped to Spain, and he lived in Spain. But he was an ethnic Ashkenazi living in Spain. He was good friends with the Rashba, etc. So good. So again, how did it shift? So it depends on who you ask. If you ask the Ashkenazim, they'll tell you, well, we'll tell you why we do Hagba afterwards, because that was always one of the options for the Minhag. You see, the Torah did it this way, and the Torah brings in the name of the Rosh, and in the name of Besecha Sofrim, and it sounds like the Ashkenazim will try to argue, and I saw this in Encyclopedia Talmudic, that maybe there was an alternative girsa, an alternative textual variant in the Besecha Sofrim all along, that suggested that you do it afterwards. Meaning the Ashkenazim are going to be very indignant and say, well, we're just doing it how people always did it, and like there was always the minhag afterwards.
Doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make as much sense, because it's placed in Masechet Sofrim in a place.
No, it doesn't make sense. The whole idea of showing the Sefer Torah is before you read it, so that the Am can see this is the real.
Okay, point. You could argue that this is what we just read, in case you thought we were making it up or reading it from memory. We're showing you what we just read.
But people didn't have a chumash.
They didn't have a chumash. Absolutely, they had to see. You're right, it makes more sense before. So the Ashkenazim will try and argue, maybe, that they did it the way that they always should have done it. The Sfaradim have a different explanation for why the Ashkenazim changed. And Rab Chaim Ben Venisti, who is the Shari Knesset Gedoli, he says, listen, and this is brought down by a number of poskim, mostly Sfaradim, he says, this is what happened. Because the Ashkenazi people used to think it was more important to see the Sefer Torah being lifted than to listen to the laning. So they used to go to shul, see them lift up the Torah, and then they used to leave and go to the Kiddush and just mess around outside and not come in for the laning. And the Ashkenazim realized that their people weren't listening to the laning, so they flipped it to the other side so that everybody would stay, because all the people thought, well, the important thing is to see Hagba, so I may as well stay in until they do Hagba. That's it. That's the Sfaradi version of why the Ashkenazim changed, which is very... Look, it's brought down in the Kafa Chaim, it's brought down in all sorts of places that the Ashkenazim basically didn't want to listen to the laning. Okay, fine. Just go to the end of number 10. The Mishnah Berurah brings you an indication as to how much to open. Just look at the second line of number 10. V'hamagbir Sefer Torah ma'al ha-teva. The person who is lifting up the Sefer Torah on the bima. L'harot la'am, to show the people. Gol ala ad gimel dapim. He quotes there, you bring it out to three ad. Ad, yes, he's saying only until. But then he says, v'efshad d'dafka nakad gimel. And it's possible that they specifically said three, meaning that is not more than three, because it's actually unstable more than three. He says, but I actually don't agree. But nearly, he says, it seems to me, the talulifi koach hamagbia. It all depends on the koach of the magbia. Shiibi chalto lahagbia kashahi niglelet harbe. If he can do six, let him do six. If he can do three, let him do three. It's all good. Actually, there are people who are quite makpid not to do more than three, because you would often end up in trouble and you end up with a kind of collapse. There are shuls, both Sfaradi and Ashkenazi, where you have to actually take a test before they allow you to do Hagba. I remember in Munks in Golders Green Base of Medrash, they would not give Hagba to anybody unless they'd done a trial run with the Gabayim.
And I remember I was given Hagba. I had to go after hours, make an appointment with the Gemaim. They met me in shul. It was all empty. I had to go up and do a Hagba, and they graded me. You know, they didn't quite hold up like scores, like 4.9 and whatever. But they only allowed me to do Hagba once I'd been approved as a Hagba person. Other Mephoshim say they wanted to abolish Hagba completely because it was just dangerous. People, it was falling down and people were touching it with their hands, etc. Yeah.
We had a woman's minyan.
Okay. This is, it's not Yom Kippur. You don't have to do chew.
I said, give it to Rifki. I used to have Hagba and then I had a chazokah.
Okay.
It's getting older.
Okay.
It's getting heavier.
Avnei Ve'Esrim.
And it's a very hard Hagba.
Right. And by the way, Hagba has radically changed. And I'll tell you why it's changed. Someone pointed this out to me. If you remember back to the old days, I would call them the good old days, the Sifrei Torah used to be exceptionally heavy. Exceptionally heavy. And it was actually very difficult to do Hagba. Sifrei Torah became much lighter about 30 years ago. And now it's much easier. Why? Because the parchment that they usually use for Sifrei Torah today is taken from embryos. It's extremely light, from cow embryos, if they shecht a mother cow and she's pregnant. So they take the embryo and they use the skin for safety. I'm sorry if there's any vegans or vegetarians amongst us. And they didn't used to do that, or they didn't used to have the technology to do that. And therefore, the actual parchment used to be much, much heavier, because the skin of an old cow is much heavier and thicker than the skin of a small embryo. So that is what I understand to be the case. If that's wrong, then I'm sure people will write in and tell me. Now, let's go on. What do we say? So we dealt with the before or after question. Second question, what do we say? So this pasuk number 11, V'zot HaTorah she'sam Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael, it's taken from the end of Moshe's first speech in Dvarim, just when he separates the Ari Miklat, and he tells everyone where they need to go. It gives that pasuk. Toras Hashem Temima, I mentioned, is a minhag brought in Masechet Sofrim, although most people don't say it, and that might be because, according to some versions of Masechet Sofrim, it says or either you say Vezot HaBracha, Vezot HaTorah, or you say Toras Hashem Temima, and people have gone with Vezot HaTorah. That makes perfect sense. So not saying Toras Hashem Temima is definitely not a problem. But adding in Al Pi Hashem B'Yad Moshe is strange. First of all, where's that from? And we have three or four different options. So I brought you in 12 and 13. This is a very Bamidbar statement. It's very interesting why. I don't know why. I didn't think about it and look into it more. It comes up four times in Bamidbar. Al pi Hashem yenu. It comes, Ela pekudei mishpachat ha-kahati, that this is how Moshe counted the tribe of Kahat in the Levium. And at the end it says, Moshe and Aaron counted them, Al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. So too in number 13, the tribe of Merari, or the sub-tribe in the Levium, Al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. It sounds unlikely that our posik for Hagba is taken from how Moshe and Aaron counted the Levium. That doesn't sound like a good candidate. But the next candidate is an excellent one, number 14. Al pi Hashem yachanu. This is from Balotcha. According to Hashem, they camped. For Al Pi Hashem Yisau, and according to Hashem, they traveled. Et Mishmeret Hashem Shamaru, they kept everything that God told them in terms of where they went and how they went there. Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe. Now that looks like a good candidate, because don't forget we have a whole theme for the Sefer Torah, that the Sefer Torah models the Aaron Kodesh in the Midbar. When we open the Aaron, we say Vayihi Bin Soa Haaron, which is what they said when the Aaron left. And when we put it back, we say Uvnecho Yomar, which is what they said when the Aaron rested. So the Sefer Torah being taken around, the shul lifted up, taken around, is modeling that journey of the Aaron. So Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe, this is a good candidate. It could be number 15, Vayis'u B'Rishona Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe. That is a little bit later in Bahalotcha. There's another reference in Yehoshua, where the tribes of Gad and Reuven and half-tribe of Manasseh go back to Eivah HaYarden after they've fulfilled their oaths to fight for the Jewish people. And there again it says at the end, they did all this, Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe. But that seems like an unlikely candidate, doesn't seem to have much to do with what's going on. I did find, and I didn't see anyone else that brought this down, that this idea of Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe is actually baked in a little bit to the whole Hagba idea, because if you look in number 17, after the Psukim in Nechemiah that we saw where the Jewish people had this first potential Hagba experience, it says Vayimtzu Katuv B'Torah, they found written in the Torah Asher Tziva Hashem Biyad Moshe. It's in the Nechemiah verses Asher Yeshevu B'nei Yisrael B'Sukkot, they rediscovered Sukkot. So I think it's not coincidental that in those very verses where we find Hagbah, there is this mention of Asher Tzifa Hashem Biyad Moshe. But nevertheless, the Aruch HaShulchan in the Varduk, Ashkenazi, very puzzled. Number 18. Upela, he says, it's very strange. Sha'ana Oimrim V'zot HaTorah, Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe. V'chein Nidpasu B'Sidurim. He says, this is what's in all the Sidurim. V'kasha Tuve, it's really problematic, he says. Chada De'ein Zeh Pasuk B'Shum Makom. This is not a Pasuk. V'zot HaTorah is in Dvarim. It says, in this Pasuk, Al Pi Hashem is in Ve'etchanan, Al Pi Hashem B'Yad Moshe, who's self-Pasuk Ba'alotcha. And actually, the editor of the Aruch HaShulchan here suggested the Bamidbar chapter 10, rather than Bamidbar chapter 9, which may or may not be a mistake, but it, either way, the Masa'at about how the Aaron traveled round. The Ad Masechet Sofrim, Ein Kan, it's not there in Masechet Sofrim. Where did people suddenly decide when and how and why did people suddenly decide to put this in? So I brought you a little bit, I did a little bit of my own detective work. I brought you some Sidurim. I picked some off my shelf and I took scans of them. So in the Sidur Kol Peh, number 19, it just makes it out to be one big posik, which is actually, I think, quite problematic. And I bet there's a lot of people out there that think that's what the posik is. And again, it reads it in just one posik. In number 20, this is from the Sidur Vilna. The Sidur Vilna was established based on the minhagim of the Gra, of the Vilna Gaon, and his Talmidim, which, by the way, were not the minhagim of Vilna. The Gra and the Talmidim had their own kind of slightly reclusive yeshiva, which was not the mainstream of Vilna. The mainstream of Vilna did mainstream Ashkenazi Litvish Minhagim, but the Gra had his own thing, like laning every day, etc., which was not done in mainstream Vilna. And in the Gra Siddur, in number 20, it says, V'zot HaTorah, Ashisam Moshe Nivnei B'nei Yisrael. That's good. Al Pi Hashem, Yachanu V'al Pi Hashem, Yisar Avesh Mishmeres Hashem, Shemar V'al Pi Hashem, B'yad Moshe. Meaning they put the whole posuk in. Because who would quote part of a posuk? And apparently this was the meaning of Rabbi Chaim of the Lozhin, to put the whole posuk in. Now, it's not that this siddur was the siddur that the Vilna Gaon used. This siddur was created in the late 20th century by someone putting together all the minhagim of the Vilna Gaon. So we don't have any siddur evidence for this from the Vilna Gaon. But nevertheless, the Grosh Shul, I haven't checked. We go to the Grosh, not the Grosh Shul. We could go to the Grosh in Haranov. We could also go to the Churva. They have very pure Vilna Gaon Minhagim. What do they say for Hagbah in the Churva? I wouldn't be surprised if you have a lot of people saying these whole psukim because they don't want to say half a posuk. Interestingly, I looked in Rav Eliyahu Munk. Rav Eliyahu Munk, who was the father of Lady Jacobovitz, Zichronim Livrocha, he wrote a book called The World of Prayer, which is a very interesting book. It's, I've got an old edition on my shelf. And he says there, in The World of Prayer, he said, it's funny that we read half a posuk, Al Pi Hashem B'Yad Moshe. He said, and originally he thinks they always used to read the whole posuk, but then one of the Sidurim by mistake missed it out, and now everybody only reads the end of the posuk. I'm surprised to see him say that, but he suggests that that is the minhag. But we're not quite there yet. Go over the page to page 5. I brought you the Sidur of Yaakov Emden. Now, Rav Yaakov Emden can always be relied on to do something different to everybody else, almost in every case. Rav Yaakov, a fascinating individual, definitely Ashkenazi, 17th century. You see in his Sidur, which I think was his Sidur that he put together, or his Talmidim, it says in number 21 here, V'zot HaTorah Shesam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Yisrael. And in brackets, there's Al Pi Hashem B'Yad Moshe. He didn't say it, or at least he said you don't need to say it, and you mentioned that you don't say it. So there you see, he didn't say that either. There is a theory that I saw brought down. Rav Munk also suggests this, that actually at a certain point this was part of a polemic, meaning the non-Jews were saying to the Jews that this may be the Torah that God, that Moshe gave, Zot HaTorah Shesam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Yisrael, but we don't think that was the Torah that God gave to Moshe. We don't accept your version of Judaism, and of course Islam says that, and Christianity doesn't quite say that, etc., but we started putting in Al Pi Hashem B'Yad Moshe, so that we can make the statement that it's not only the Torah that Moshe gave us, but it's the Torah that Hashem gave us. That's a nice reason, but why did they suddenly start doing that, it seems, in the 1600s? The first siddur that we ever saw with this in was the Shlok. The Shloah has Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe. The Shloah was living in the late 1500s. What changed that all of a sudden they felt the need, if this reason is true, to have, I mean, they were having debates and polemics with the Christians all through the Middle Ages, and no one, it seems to me, that I can find, changed this. But that's a theory. You can do a bit of homework, you can think what you can come up with as to why that might have changed. I did say, and I have a wonderful siddur at home that you cannot get anymore. In fact, I once went to a shul that they had these siddurim 20, 30 years ago, and I actually took one of these siddurim to the gabbai, whatever, said, do you mind if I buy one of these siddurim and take it home, because it's very precious? And it's the Rabbi Dr. Solomon Schoenfeld siddur. Solomon Schoenfeld was very involved in the Kinder Transport in England, and his siddur has extensive quotes in the side as to where all of the sources are for all of the things we say. And he comes up with things that I've never seen in any other place. By the way, the Rinat Yisrael, just cops out entirely. The Rinat Yisrael, which puts the references in, on Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe, he just misses it out. He says, I'm not getting involved. Not sure where this comes from. But Rabbi Schoenfeld, look what he says. Look in number 22. And I brought you the English. Yay, I don't know if you're meant to say yay. I think it had a different connotation in those days. This is the Torah which Moses set before the children of Israel. He quotes Devarim chapter 4. Excellent. According to the command of God by the hand of Moshe, he quotes what? Ik. What's ik? The Sefer HaIkrim. He quotes the Sefer HaIkrim and says, this is not because of a verse, this is because of a polemic. He comes the same reason. He quotes the Sefer HaIkrim that we're saying, we're making an imamin, as it were, that this is how we do it. Okay, interesting. Maybe that is the reason, maybe it's not. But a lot of people do say it, a lot of people don't say it, and now you know maybe why they do and why they don't. The idea of having a half a verse is problematic. Why? Number 23, Kol Psuka Deloy Psika Moshe, Piskei Moshe, sorry, any posik that Moshe didn't break up, we don't break up different. Meaning we break up the psukim the way he broke up the psukim. That's a Gemara in Megillah. It appears in a few other places. Is that a halacha? Is there a reason why that is actually osa? So it's not quoted in the Rambam. It's not quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. That doesn't mean it's not halachic, but it's not perhaps mainstream halachic. Rav Ron quoted it actually, a tshuva that the Tzitz Eliezer writes to Rav Kapach. When Rav Kapach was preparing his commentary on the Rambam, of course Rav Kapach was the Rambam guru supremo, he wrote to Rav Waldenberg and asked him a shaila, that when the Rambam brings the laws of Kadesha and Kadesh, which is premarital sexual relations, even though in the Posek it says, Lo tiyeh Kadesha mibnot Yisrael, v'lo yiyeh Kadesh mibnei Yisrael, in the Halacha the Rambam writes, Lo yiyeh Kadesh v'lo tiyeh Kadesha. He flips it. And Rav Kapach was very perturbed and perplexed. Why would the Rambam just change it and not say it the way the Posek says it? He wrote to Rav Waldenberg, and Rav Waldenberg answered him. He says, it's a good question. I think the reason is this. That he didn't want to quote, the Rambam wanted to say everything in the most abbreviated form he could, and he couldn't write Lo yiyeh Kadesha v'lo yiyeh Kadesh, because then he'd have started a posik and not finished it. And the Rambam said, you know, I'm not going to do that. And therefore he flipped it in a way that if you actually start quoting the end of a posik, then you don't have to finish it because you didn't quote the beginning of the posik. So the Tzitz Eliezer wanted to suggest that the Rambam was actually quite careful about this. I heard, even though he doesn't bring it as a halacha, I heard from Rabbi Rosner, Rabbi Sholem Rosner, a beautiful thing. He must have quoted it, or maybe quoted it in someone else, someone else's name. You know when they write a posik and they don't put in the whole posik and they put v'gomer, gimel vav, okay, chukchik, which means finish it off. But when they quote from a non-posik, they put v'chuli, etc. He said, and there's a reason for that. Because by posik, v'goymer doesn't mean etc. It means now finish it off. Because you're not meant to read just the first three words. If you're quoting from a chazal, then there's no mitzvah to finish it off. So that's v'chuli, that's etc. But v'goymer means finish it off. I thought it was a beautiful idea. And if it's correct, so certainly it seems correct in terms of how people use it. Okay, fine. So you're not meant to quote a half posik. And the Chai Adam actually brings it in 24. That you're not meant to quote a half posik. I'm not going to go through all the detail there. So why do we do it? Actually, all the raid, as it were, all the discussion on this issue is not really on Al Pi Hashem Biyad Moshe, although the Teretz Mima mentions it. It's on some other minhagim. And this is where we get into minhag versus halacha. Where else do we quote a half a posik? So I brought you number 25, and you maybe you've never thought about this. What do we do when the chasen puts the Sefer Torah back? Yahalelu et Shem Hashem, ki niskav shemo levado. The chazan stops there, and then we all chime in. Hodu al eretz v'shav. That's the end of the pasuk. That's the end of the pasuk. It's Yahalelu et Shem Hashem, ki niskav shemo levado. Hodu al eretz v'shamayim. Stop. Then it's for Yarim Karen Le'amor Tehil Alachol Chasidav. So we, for some reason, the Chazan reads the first part of the Pasuk. We chime in with the second part and then continue as if there's nothing wrong with the rest of the next Pasuk. So why do we do that? Perhaps the most famous case is Kiddush on Shabbos. Both Kiddushes on Shabbos present us with problems. Because on Friday night, Kiddush starts Yom HaShishi. And Yom HaShishi is the last two words of etc. Now you might turn around and say, well, I'm not starting a posuk, so I don't have to finish it. I'm like, it's quoting the end of a posuk, so it's okay. You could say that. But there are people who want to actually go further back. So some people say, okay, I'm going to say Vayi'er Vayivoke, Yom HaShishi. But that doesn't really help you very much, because Vayi'er Vayivoke is also the middle of a posuk. There are some people, and actually I say this as well, that read the whole posuk. Which is Vayaru Lokim es Kol Asher Asa Vehine Tov Ma'od Vayivoke Vayaru Vayivoke Yom HaShishi. However, they say the first part of the pasuk quietly. You say it quietly, we say it loudly. So they whisper or they say to themselves, Vayaru Lokim es Kol Asher Asa Vehine Tov Ma'od Vayaru Vayivoke. Why? Because Chazal saying that Vayivine Tov Ma'od is a reference to the creation of death. That for some reason is a very beautiful, interesting idea. Why is death a good thing for the world? Whatever, I'm not getting into that now. We don't want to mention death at the beginning of the Kiddush, and therefore we say that quietly, etc. But that's one area where this comes up. And of course, Shabbos morning. Al kein berech Hashem es yom ha-shabbos kasheu. That's also the end of a pasuk. So this seems to be a classic case where minhag is trumping halacha. If, I don't know if I should say the word trump, okay, but whatever. but you never heard that. The minhag is overriding halacha. Because it seems that you're not meant to do this and everybody does it. So if everybody does it, it can't be wrong. Now, the Rokeach comes in and says, you know something? If it's in the context of davening, it's not a problem. Davening is davening. Davening, people say bits of this and bits of that. And that's fine. That's probably the best answer, which is it's just not an issue. It's only an issue when you're reciting, when you're quoting, when you're teaching. When you're teaching psukim, don't start in the wrong place, because then people will get the wrong idea of what the pasuk is. They don't have, as you said, a chumash of their own, etc. So that might be the issue there. Okay, fine. So now you know maybe a little bit about why we start at the beginning or not start at the beginning of the pasuk. The last issue I want to talk about is to bow or not to bow. All of the sources that we've seen say to bow. None of them say to point. And in fact, the Ramah brings down, in number 28, that the Ma'aril, he quotes from the Ma'aril, when they did Hagba initial, Ashkenazi, Lishtachavot, he did Hishtachavaya. That's a really deep bow. Negedaktav, against the in front of the writing, he bowed down, Velam, and he says, Vezot HaTorah. So why would people not bow down? Like I did a poll here, nobody here bows down. Why would that have fallen out of practice? They didn't have room. I don't know. But some people must have had room. Oh. So I think there may be a problem here. Look in number 29. There's a quote from Rav Yishai Ditrani. Rav Yishai Ditrani, who is an Italian Pesach from the 13th century, says as following, the Riaz, number 29. So it's quoted here in the Shilta Gibarim, which is a bit later. Loshon Riaz, and the Riaz says as follows, number 29. Chayavim la'amod mipnei sefer Torah. You have to stand up when there's a sefer Torah in the room. Im rifnei lomdeha omdim. If you stand up in front of those who learn, you stand up for a talmid chacham. Mipaneha lo kol shekein. All the more so, you have to stand up for a sefer Torah. Which is interesting because in Chazal, in the Gemara, it's kind of the other way around. The Gemara says people stand up for a sefer Torah, but they don't stand up for talmid chachamim. Okay, maybe everyone had started standing up for talmid chachamim. So you certainly stand up for a sefer Torah. The nearer the Einai, and I think he says, Shelo Amru Ela La'amod. They only said you can stand Mipnei HaTorah in front of a Torah. The Lolish Tachavotla. But don't bow down. The Loi Nimsa Bechal HaTorah, we never find anywhere, Shemishtachavim Afilu La'arun Kodesh. They never find when the people bow down in the Chumash, it's always to God. It's to Kvod Hashem. You never bow down to anything other than Kvod Shemayim. Even to the Sefer Torah. Even to the Arun Kodesh, because you can start to make a avodah zarah of anything. You can fetishize things. You can make them the ikkah, etc. And therefore, you don't bow down to anything. And therefore, people stop bowing down. The Chida says, but I don't understand. Because it was explicit in Masechet Sofrim that you do bow down. So he says, I'll tell you. I'll put the two together. In front of a closed Sefer Torah,
you don't bow down. But in front of an open Sefer Torah, you do bow down. And when he says here in the Riaz, you don't bow down, he's talking to a closed Sefer Torah. But when you bow to an open Sefer Torah, you're really bowing because of the Ketav, because of the writing. You're bowing, as it were, to the Dvar Hashem. You're not bowing to the Torah. Now, there's a very subtle difference between the Torah and the writing in the Torah. But this is maybe why there was a concern of bowing down and why it fell out of practice. There is another concern, and this gets into when you were doing the flip over, and we'll see this night now. The Ashkenazim have more of a problem. Because when the Ashkenazim do Hagbah, there's a man standing, usually a man, standing between the Sefer Torah and the people bowing down. Because there's the writing, and the man is obscuring the writing. So when people are bowing down, they're bowing down to the Magbia. They're bowing down to the guy who's in. Now, there are some people who can do it very high. And by the way, with Sephardim, it's less of a problem, because when you hold the Sephardi open, they hold it open. By definition, there's no one standing in front of it. But some of the Mephoshim explained that that's a problem today, but it didn't used to be. Because originally, all the Hagbah min Hagim were the crossover ones that we now do on Simchas Torah, where the guy does this, and then he does this, and then he lifts it up, and it's a very heart-stopping moment for a second. And the Sefer Torah is facing out, the Ksav is facing directly to the people. And he said that all the Hagbahs used to be like that. And therefore, that's when they used to bow down. Sometimes they lift it up when they do Hagbah. It depends on who it is. But if you flip it, then even if you're standing behind it, then the Ksav is facing out. So, interestingly, we used to do that special Hagbah. Now we only do it on Simchas Torah. And even then, there's always some grumpy people that say, oh, you shouldn't do it. It's dangerous. You're going to drop the Sefer Torah. It's not clear why we do it on the Sefer Torah. On Simchas Torah, one reason is brought down is because ha-feuch-bah, the-kul-bah, you keep going into the Torah again and again. So ha-feuch, you do it the other way around. But apparently, we always used to do it that way. Okay, so maybe that's a reason why people used to bow and they stopped bowing. But either way, people don't bow. There are people who do bow. I bow, and there are other people who bow. And there's nothing wrong with that. But why did they start pointing? And where on earth did they start pointing with the little finger? Does anyone point with the main finger? I've never seen anyone doing this.
Yeah.
You do that? Can you do that? Point like this. Okay, so we'll see. Why would anybody point? So there's a beautiful... we don't see this before the 18th century. The first mention of anyone pointing at the Sefer Torah during Hagbah are two Sephardi poskim. One was in Greece, in Rhodes, Rav Mordechai Crispin, and one was the Chacham Bashi of the Ottoman Empire, Rav Chaim Pelagi, who was in Constantinople. But it's the 18th and 19th century. That's the first time we ever see pointing. I'm on page 7, look at number 31. There is a beautiful midrash that says, pointing is normally rude. And by the way, in many cultures, pointing is rude. You know, you point at someone, don't tell me that. People get very offended when you point at them. And look at number 31. The midrash picks up on this. Amar Rab Chanina. Rab Chanina says, B'rishoina, it used to be, Kol misha hayamare uknin shel melech be'etzba. Anyone who pointed at a statue, even a statue of the king, of the Caesar, whatever, hayanehrag, that was a capital offense. You don't point at the statue of Caesar, of the king. That's a terrible thing. However, v'hatinokot holchim, but the kids, the little kids go, lebet midrash, to the bet midrash, umarim et ha'iskarot be'etzba, and they point to the Shem Hashem in the Sefer Torah with their finger. And this is, by the way, this is the etzba. This is called the etzba. This finger is called the etzba. Okay. They point to the Sefer Torah. Amar Elokim, and they base it on a posuk. V'diglu alai ahava. They diglu alai ahava, which is Sira Shirim, like his banner of love, his degel of love was over me. Flip the wording v'diglu, and you get v'godlo, and the thumb or the finger towards me in love. Now, there's a whole big debate as to what are the names for all the different fingers on the hand. Okay, we'll get to that. Agudal, so here it seems to be saying this may be the Agudal because it's the longest. Well, it's actually not the longest, but it's the first one. We'll get back to that in a minute. But that may be a minhag. It's brought this midrash that the children with love point. But there may be another reason as well. We have an almost Pavlovian reaction that when we see or say the word zeh, we point at something. Why is it? Where does that come from? Number 32. Gemara Menachos. This is quite a well-known Gemara. Tana Debei Rabbi Yishmael. Shlosha Dvarim Hayu Kashin Ala Moshe. Three things were very difficult to Moshe. Achira HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'etzbo. Until God showed him with his finger, as it were. Ve'elu Heim. And these are they.
Menorah Rosh Chodesh Nisrasim. Menorah Dichsev V'zeh Maaseh HaMenorah. Rosh Chodesh Dichsev HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. Shratzim and the Shratzim V'zeh Lachem Atameh. And because of the word Zeh, the word Zeh is that God is showing Moshe. It's not just saying this is what you need to do. It's that Zeh. Look, look, it's this. Maybe even Hilchashrita, v'zeh asher ta'aseh al ha-mizbeach. The word zeh gets people pointing. The end of Tarnis. Anyone who's been to a siyum on Tarnis, you'll know this Torah. It's quite famous, number 33. Amar Ula Bira, Amar Reb Elazar. Atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'aseh mechol tzadikim. In Olam Haba, God is going to make dancing for the tzadikim. For who yoshev b'neihim, God is going to sit in the middle. In Gan Eden. For kol echad v'echad marib etzba. And everyone is going to point with his finger at God and going to be dancing and pointing with his finger. Shene'eman saying, v'amar b'yom ahu, hinei elokeinu zeh. This is our God. Kivinu lo v'yoshienu zeh Hashem kivinu lo. Again, zeh. Again, it's the idea of pointing with the finger. The Yerushalmi brings the same midrash, quotes a different pasuk that we said today in Shir Shal Yom. Ki zeh Elokim Elokeinu lam va'ed hu yanegeu almut zeh. It's always zeh, and therefore when you say zeh, you point. And it could be this is the origin of the minna. Think also, I brought you number 35, Seder night. V'higar tzal avincha b'yom hahu. Leimor, ba'avu zeh, asa Hashem li, b'tzeis in Mitzrayim. What do we do when we point to the matzah? We lift up the matzah, we lift up the maror, etc. Zeh is always pointing. Think of the famous idea of the crossing of the Red Sea. Even the lowliest maid had a direct understanding of God. Why? Because it says zeh kelivi anvehu, zeh, pointing. So this is a great option. The reason that we point is because we say zeh. But you're going to say to me now, that's a problem. Because we don't say zeh, we say zot. So you're going to tell me, oh, come on, what's the difference? Zeh just happens to be masculine, and zot, or zot, just happens to be feminine. So it should be the same. But the funny thing is that every single one of these drashot that Chazal bring is always on the word zeh, and never on the word zot. So what do you want to make of that? So Rashi doesn't have very much to say about that, because in number 37, where it says, Dabruel b'nei Yisrael le'mor zot ha'chaya asher tochlu, this is, because chaya is feminine, Rashi immediately points out, it says, Malamit she'haya Moshe ochez b'chaya, Moshe would hold the chaya, umare oisel Yisrael, he would hold it up. It doesn't say he'd point to it, but he says, zot tochlu v'zot lo tochil. Okay, fine. Can you say zot, point on zot as well? Let's assume you can. It could be that the reason we point is because we say v'zot ha-Torah she-sam Moshe livnei b'nei Yisrael, and we cannot resist pointing when we say the word zeh, or maybe even the word zot. There is a theory that is just what's called extended kissing, which is that when we want to kiss the Sefer Torah, we run up to the Sefer Torah to kiss it. So when we can't kiss it, we kind of like air kissing, as it were. We're just kind of, this is kissing from afar. And therefore, we put our hands out. Some people hold their tzitzit. Does anyone hold their tzitzit in the hand up to the Sefer Torah? No, you hold your tzitzit. Because, like, again, when you kiss the Sefer Torah, because you hold your... So that's, again, something of a proof that it's extended kissing. They say with the Sephardi shuls, where, again, when the women have got all their hands out, and they're also still got their hands out when they do Hagbah, etc. Yes?
Isn't there a thing about Zerfi having a negative connotation? Zerf Moshe HaEl?
I don't know how that fits though.
Well, that's the conversation.
Maybe because that's root pointing. Maybe because of the context. They're not saying this is amazing, they're saying this Moshe is the one, because again pointing can have a very negative connotation. And usually in cultural terms we'll see in a minute that it does. There is another option, of course, which is the whole point is you're meant to be able to see the text. And this, I think, is probably the most persuasive option in some ways. I brought you the Magen Avraham, number 39. He brings the Arizal. Kishiroi ha'otiot, you have to see the words. Atchiyochel likroitam, you have to be able to read them. Magia alav or gadol, and then you get this great light. The Arizal has this beautiful idea that, as you said, before we lane, we have to expose the light of the Torah, like the Keren or the sort of beams coming out of the Torah to the people. The people have to have this. Because they're about to, if you like, walk into this experience of laning, like being with Moshe Rabbeinu with the beams coming out of his face. So you have to be able to see the ktav, and you'll look, and that's the point. And therefore, you need to be able to see it, and therefore you're kind of putting up a line of sight to see the words. Yes.
When the spy did
People can actually see it. And by the way, when the Sfarim do Hagba, they point, right? With the yad, with the silver yad, they point usually to that. This is, again, for this reason. The Ben Ish Chai even says you should try and find a posuk that you're looking at that has the same beginning letter as your name beginning letter. Okay? So again, but people are going to start wearing binoculars and shawl, you know, from now on. But this could be the reason why they're pointing, yes.
So why do people kiss a closed
Sefer Torah? Okay, that's because of covered to the Sefer Torah. There's no reason why you can't kiss a closed Sefer Torah. But in theory, you'd even more so want to kiss an open Sefer Torah. The problem is you can't touch it. You can't touch an open Sefer Torah. So I think it could well be because of the letters and reading the Ksav. That's why we're pointing. But again, why did that just start in the 19th century? Because that was all the way through from a Sechet Sofrim, it said you have to see the Ksav. Let's end off on page 9 with a little finger. Now, if you are English, you call it the little finger. If you're American, you probably call it the pinky. But you probably don't know why, because it's no more pink than any of your other fingers. But actually, the word pinky is from a Scottish word, which means small. Pinky means small. And anything which is small is called a pinky. And apparently, that is why the Americans call what we in England rather grandly called conjunctivitis. They call it pink eye. It's not because your eye's pink. It's because your eye squints, it closes up, and therefore you've got a pinky eye, you've got a little eye, and that is actually the origin, and it must be true because I read that on the internet. It must be true. It has to be true. So the point is that we put our little finger, a lot of people put their finger up. Where did this first come? Well, Rav Chaim Pelagi, who talks about pointing, he says, Dafka, you point with your main finger. Why? Because these psukim that you're saying, Torah, Hashem, Tamim, and Mashivas Nefesh, are all five psukim. And Hashem is always the second word. So it's Torah, Hashem, Tamim, Mashivas Nefesh. Eidut Hashem, Nemana, Kimas Pesi. And therefore he says it's the second finger which is the key, because that's the Hashem finger in these psukim, and these psukim are the psukim for Hagba. Okay, that's nice. I like that. The first time we ever see a mention of the little finger is in the Me'am Lo Eis. 41. It says, "V'nahagu la'atzpia be'etzba hazeret." You point with the zeret finger, which is this little one here. Lavo aksav lenashka, and then to kiss it. So you say, "Oh, that's a nice source." The Me'am Lo Eis was written in Constantinople in the 1700s. Psh, that's amazing. The answer is not so fast, because the Me'am Lo Eis actually, Rav Kuli in the 1700s, Rav Yaakov Kuli, only wrote the Me'am Lo Eis on Brachos. Again, this is not my research, this was in Rabbi Ron's article. He only wrote the Me'am Lo Eis on Brachos and Shemot. The rest was finished after he died by other people in Talmidim. But they lost all the stuff on Dvarim. And therefore the Me'am Lo Eis, you know the set Me'am Lo Eis on the Chumash, the Me'am Lo Eis on Dvarim was actually written in the 1960s. By a very big Talmud Chacham, who translated the Me'am Lo Eis from Ladino, I think it was written originally into Hebrew. But actually, it was Rav Shmuel Kreutzer in 1969 that wrote these words, that the minhag is to point with the little finger and then to kiss it. So I wouldn't call that an ancient source. He's just pointing out that this is, no pun intended, that this is why people, this is what people do. But we don't know why they do that. There are a few ideas. Rav Scheinberg says maybe it's because of humility. Yeah, okay, it's nice. I mean, that's, you can only really acquire Torah if you have humility. So that's why you lift up the little finger. Other people say little finger is the first of the Ten Commandments if you start counting from the little finger. Okay, fine. I don't really like that very much. Other people want to suggest that you're really making a kemitza, because as if to say you're taking a portion from the Torah with your hand, like the Kohen used to take from the Korban, and therefore, just by default, your little finger sticking up. Okay, I've never seen anyone doing this. I'm not sure. Other people want to suggest, these are all made up answers really, but that's nice. Other people want to say that there isn't a mitzvah that you do with your little finger. So let's find one and we'll do it like this. But I brought you the last source in the last minute, actually a real source, which it's not about Hagba, but the Rabbeinu Bachya says that each of the fingers on your hand correspond to a sense, one of the senses. Because everything is used, when parts of the body have multiple uses, there must be a reason for that. Just look on line 2, we'll do it quite quickly, 42. Every one of your fingers is created for a special purpose. Each of your little fingers corresponds to one of your senses. And your senses are what allows you to interface with the world. That's the you. And that's how your nefesh is expressed. So your thumb is used for cleaning out your mouth. I'm not suggesting this is polite. It's for cleaning out your mouth. That's there for the taste. Hasheni, what do people use their second finger for? They use it for cleaning out their nose. Okay? And that applies to the yireach. Hashlishi, your third finger, which is your longest finger, is Lemashesh kol chelkei haguf. It's your sense of touch because you can reach other parts that other fingers cannot reach. Ulefikach hu arok bikulan, and that's why it's long. The haravi, your fourth finger, is used to clean out your eye. Now, I've never looked and seen whether people clean out their eye with this finger, but it says that's what you use to clean your eye. The hachamishi, and your fifth finger, your pinky finger, is perfectly suited to clean out your ears. It fits right into your ear. People do this with their ear. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu designed it that way. So it's a very interesting, and therefore some people want to say your pinky, your little finger, is basically Na'aseh v'nishma. And I just wanted to leave you, because when else am I going to say this in a shir, that actually in Anglo-Saxon, the little finger was actually called either the ear cleaning finger, or the ear scraper. That was the name for your little finger. So Rabbeinu Bachya didn't make this up. It's part of the cultural reality of the Middle Ages and before, that your little finger was something to do with your ears. So now you have some at least suggested reasons. Now you know why Minhagim is so interesting, complicated and messy. Next week we'll have one more shir on Minhagim. I haven't quite decided what I'm going to do yet. And then after that it'll be a shit 3 weeks. We'll go into other things. Have a great week. What do they do? What do Chabad do?